to the bread and wine. You know, sometimes it's a real place of peace and stillness, isn't it? I thought that's a good time to bring the word when we're still. When God's Spirit's hovering, you know, sometimes when God speaks, it's a trumpet. Sometimes it's a hammer. Sometimes it's like the gentle dew. I'd like it to be like the gentle dew this morning, just falling. Let's just pray. Lord, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, Lord. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, the one called alongside, Lord, we thank you for the teacher, the comforter. We thank you that you are Lord. So, Lord, just speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if we can put the first verse up, Joel, which is on the notice sheet. And it's story we're familiar with, Jesus on the cross and the two thieves, you know. And one of the thieves, let's read it from 39 to 43. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It's a remarkable passage, that, isn't it? Because this man was at the very gates of eternity, and he had no time to show the evidence of a changed life, you know, no opportunity to do an alpha or anything like that. All he could do was cry out for mercy to God, you know. And it gives us hope, doesn't it, for those of us who've been praying for unsaved loved ones and family for years and have almost given up, you know. God never gives up. God never gives up. And, you know, what's shocking about this passage as well is the other thief, who too was at the very gates of eternity. But instead of crying out for mercy, what does he do? He rails at God and mocks God. It's astonishing, isn't it? Hard to comprehend, really. You know, I know some people question whether a loving God would send anyone to hell. I'm not going to go into that one this morning. But certainly there are some who, even at the very end, will reject Christ and choose hell. But the other thief, the repentant thief, you know, Jesus said to him, didn't he? Made a wonderful promise. "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And that word paradise in the Greek is apparently the same as the word for garden in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, you know. The latter was paradise lost. For this thief, it was very much paradise gained. And that's what I was sort of mulling over and deciding to talk about today. Paradise lost in the beginning, in the garden, in Genesis. And paradise gained, the end of the story for us. I want to talk about that. We've been on a Sunday night going through the Bible on stories, really, using storyboard. Is that what we call it? Story formed way. When my kids were little, I used to really enjoy reading them children's stories. And they all had a beginning, once upon a time. And they all had an end, and they all lived happily ever after. And they all had a story in the middle, which is pretty much the same. It was a kingdom which was perfect and wonderful, and everyone was happy. And then there was an evil prince who came and destroyed the kingdom. And then there was a good prince who came and defeated the evil prince and restored the kingdom. And they all lived happily ever after. And there's the gospel. And isn't it amazing how often, you know, when you're born again, when the light's switched on, when you suddenly hear truth, because it's really frustrating when you're trying to share with your loved ones, isn't it? And they just don't get it. And you can't give it to them. You know, it's got to be God, isn't it? But when your light's switched on and you're born again and suddenly you see and your eyes are opened, you know, it's amazing how often you hear biblical truths and see biblical truths and hear and see the gospel in secular things, you know. I used to take my son to the pictures. I used to love watching the kids' films, you know. And then when I got saved, I'd take him. I'd suddenly see the reality behind the story, you know. You can't get much closer to a children's story that shows the gospel message than the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis is one of my favourite authors. I love reading his books, the way he puts things. He had a brilliant mind, you know. And he wrote Narnia. And, you know, when you read Narnia and Aslan, and it is just the gospel, isn't it? You know, there's Jesus and everything. You know, it's all in there. And apparently, someone might correct me here, but I once read or heard that C.S. Lewis wasn't actually saved at the time he wrote Narnia. He wasn't actually born again at the time he wrote that story. That just seems incredible to me, you know. God gets through, doesn't he, in ways we don't necessarily understand. So I want to share a few thoughts with you about the beginning of the story, of our story, and the end of the story. And I like to start at the end, because I might not have time to get to the beginning. But Proverbs says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. So there's my scriptural basis for it. I haven't a clue what that verse means. But I know it's there. So I'm going to start at the end. Because when I read the paper, I always read it, like Gordon probably, from the back. Because I read the football first. And then I continue to read backwards through the paper. Sometimes Sue and I watch a film at home on demand. That's the expression, on demand, see? I'll go and make a coffee, you know, halfway through. Come in to find that she's fast-forwarded the thing. And I'll say, what are you playing at? What are you doing, you know? She said, well, I wanted to know what happened. And I want to know the end of the story. I missed the film. She does it all the time. She wants to know what happens. And she wants to know the end of the story. God wants us to know the end of the story. That's why he's written the book. That's why it's in the book. The end of the story is there. He has revealed it to us because we're going to need to know it, because we're going to need to put our faith and hope in it, mostly in the difficult times. So he's told us the end of the story, at least as much as we need to know in this life. I don't know about you, but I've got hundreds of questions, none of which will matter when I get there, you know? But he wants us to know the end of the story. He's told us as much as we can need to know and as much as we can comprehend anymore, and we'd be completely overwhelmed, you know. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, the Bible says, nor the heart of man conceived the things that God has in store. Even Jesus himself had to keep in mind, didn't he, the end of the story. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He kept, you know, set his face like flint, you know, for the purpose and the goal in the end. So let's have a look at the end of the story, if we can, Joel, in Revelation 21 and 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I'll leave it there. You know, scientists are desperate to know how it's all going to end. They've suddenly realized that this earth's going to wear out. Like the Bible says, like a garment, it'll be cast aside, you know. They've got the message and they're desperately trying to work out how it's going to end and what they can do about it, aren't they? And God isn't going to patch it up. He's not going to fix it. He's not going to dredge the oceans and get rid of all the plastic. And he's not going to fix the ozone layer. No. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't patch things up. He doesn't patch you up or me up, does he? He doesn't stick new patches on old wineskins, does he? Instead, he puts us to death and he raises us up completely new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. So God's going to make it all new. He's going to start again with a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that good news? And when you read that passage, isn't it fantastic news? Because he's going to put right everything that was wrong, isn't he? Everything that's wrong. What's that song we sing? "I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. Trading it all for the joy of the Lord." There's going to be a divine exchange, isn't there, in the new creation. And the other thing in Revelation about that new creation is that it's about a wedding, isn't it? It's about a wedding feast. Can you put Jeremiah 33 up, Joel, thanks. Talking about weddings. This young man's getting closer. Isn't it, Joel? Jeremiah. Yeah. Where are we? Jeremiah 33, 10 to 11. Can we go to 11? Jeremiah refers to the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And I mention that because it's something that spoke to me many years ago when I was going through, we were going through as a family, a really traumatic time, a really difficult time. I know there are many here this morning who've been through such times. When you look back, you can see that God was there and God brought you through. And I know there are some here this morning who are probably in the midst of some times like that. When I was going through this time, I kept getting this verse, the voice of joy and the bride and the bridegroom. And it occurs about six times in Jeremiah, and it occurs in Isaiah as well. And it's always in the context of Israel. And most of the time, it's in the context of judgment, God's judgment on Israel, that God will take away the voice of joy and the bride and the bridegroom. And then the last one, this one, is you will once again hear, I will restore, and you will once again hear the voice of joy and the bride and the bridegroom. When we were going through this time, it was hard to see the end. It was hard to imagine a good end. It was like you never thought life would be normal again. And the simple pleasures of life, just like children playing, you know, just had gone. And you longed for just that back again, you know, and you couldn't see an end to it. I know many have been through times like that. And this verse leapt out time and time again to me. One day you'll hear again the voice of joy and the bride and the bridegroom. And, you know, you can't get much more joyful and much more of a celebration than a Jewish wedding. I really know how to celebrate. And that's the kind of joy and restoration that God's going to bring about. If you're in the middle of a trial, I can assure you God's with you and he'll bring you through and you will see. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I've said it a few times, you know, I picture, you know, I really take on board that promise that we're going to a wedding. We're all going to a wedding. We're all going to be at the wedding feast. We've all got an invitation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all got our wedding clothes. You know, we're all dressed for it. And I used to see it as, that's it, you know, we're all guests at a wedding and we're all going to be there and we're going to be celebrating together, which is wonderful in itself, isn't it? But actually, it's further than that, isn't it? We're the bride and we're the centre, apart from Jesus. You know, that's what it's all about, you know. It's our wedding. Isn't that fantastic? So God wants us, you know, he's told us the end of the story because he wants us to look ahead with expectation and because he knows there are going to be difficult times when, like Jesus, we'll have to look to the joy set before us. We'll have to remember the hope, the end of the story. So to look forward with expectation is something called hope, isn't it? And we have a hope that does not disappoint. Not like a natural hope. Sue and I booked, we've been looking at holidays and we can't decide what to do. We need a little break. So we booked a city break last night. And sometimes, you know, the best part of a holiday is planning it and looking forward to it. Because it never quite lives up to what the brochures say. And TripAdvisor doesn't tell you about the construction site next door or the sea view is in the distance over a car park, you know, if you bend your head round the balcony. It never quite delivers, does it? But something in us, something in our spiritual genes, DNA, knows there's got to be more than this. Knows things aren't right, you know. The Bible says God has put eternity in the heart of man. So there's something in your spirit that knows that it's not right. There's something more than this. It says the whole creation groans like a woman in childbirth. I don't know what that's like. I don't want to go through that. But, you know, the whole creation is waiting to give birth to this new order, to this new creation, this new heaven, new earth. So there are longings within us. That's what that verse says in Romans. The whole creation groans. There are longings, yearnings, cries within our heart for things, for more that this world can't deliver, can't meet, can't satisfy. So if we constantly find ourselves expecting more and longing for more, then maybe this world can't deliver it. Maybe we don't belong to this world. Maybe we belong to another world. And that's exactly what the Bible says, doesn't it? You know, Abraham, when he ventured out, he said he was looking for, you know, a heavenly city, wasn't he? A city to come. We're not citizens of this world. We must look to our real country, another country. But we need to remember the end of the story, especially at those times when we're going through trials and difficulties. So let's move on to the garden, to the beginning of the story. And scientists are even more desperate to know how it all began, aren't they? And, you know, it's amazing what man can do, isn't it? You know, I was reading about the Tower of Babel and I thought, well, how pathetic is that? Just a few stories of bricks, you know, up to the skies, up to the heavens. That was how it's described. No, it's not really. I went up the Shard. I was terrified. But, you know, they've sent unmanned space probes to Mars and to some asteroid, some piece of rock flying through the air on the edge of the solar system. They landed on it, didn't they? I think that's amazing that they can do that. They can land on Mars and land on a specific asteroid that's flying around, you know, and they're taking samples and hoping to find some clue as to how this beautiful world was formed. It's quite pathetic, really. It's quite wonderful that they can achieve that scientifically. It's amazing, but it's quite pathetic in the context of the universe and how this earth was formed. We know how this earth was formed because God gives us the beginning of the story. Can we just have a look at a couple of verses on that? So John 1, Joel, thanks. In the beginning, right at the start, when there was nothing, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Yeah, that's it. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Starts with him, it ends with him, and it's all about him. And that's it, basically. That's how it started. I haven't got time to read Proverbs 8, but read Proverbs 8. It's all about Jesus at the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. But let's have a look at Job 38. And, 4 to 7. So God says to Job, this is towards the end of Job, doesn't he? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on? Can't you just hear God speaking to the scientists and the unbelievers? Can't you just hear them shouting out? Where were you when I formed it, when I created it? Who are you? What is man that thou should take note of him? You know, who are we? And what were its basis sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? Excuse me. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That reminds me of the shepherds in Bethlehem on the hill, you know, when it seemed like the whole heavens just broke into harmony and song, didn't it? The angels and, you know, the celebration and the glory at the beginning, like the celebration and the glory at the end, you know. And it was like, you know, we weren't there at creation, you know. But the angels and I think the whole universe just sang in harmony, just, you know, poured out praise. The glory of God and the glory of his creation, you know. I mean, it blows your mind, doesn't it, when you start to comprehend the universe and the size of the universe. It's just too much to take in. And even just looking up at the stars, you know, sometimes just blows your mind, doesn't it? I bet there are some here, not many perhaps, but some here whom have seen the Aurora Beaujolais, or whatever you call it. Can't pronounce it. Anyone here seen it?
In High Town, John.
Oh my gosh. I missed that one in High Town. But, you know, you can get a sense, can't you, of the glory and the wonder at the beginning of time when it was created, you know. And, excuse me. And the pinnacle of that was man, Adam and Eve. God created mankind. That was the very height of creation. That was the pinnacle of glory when God created Adam and Eve, because he created them in his image and likeness. And God's purpose, you know, is to have family, to have children, isn't it? Sons and daughters that he could share all this with. That was his purpose. And we have no real idea of what it was like for Adam and Eve when they were first created. You know, we think of Adam as a caveman with a loincloth and a club like Fred Flintstone or Barney Rubble. You know, well, it wasn't like that at all, I don't think. Here he was, you know, I mean, the angels are glorious enough. I've never seen one, but, you know. Man, was the pinnacle above everything. God created them in his image. And I believe Adam and Eve, before the fall, were just glorious. I think if you saw them, you would not be able to look upon them with the light and the brightness, you know, the purity, the everything. You know, you just can't, we can't comprehend what it was like and what it will be like for us, because we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. So that's what it was like before the fall. And then, of course, sin came. The fall happened. And paradise was lost. And the whole universe, which must have sung for joy at creation, must have cried out in horror in that moment, that instant, when it fell, mankind fell. So we can't take in or understand or grasp or perceive what it was like before the fall. But we certainly have a sense of what it's like afterwards, because we live with the consequences, don't we? And we have some sense in us all of what was lost. Because one of the things for Adam and Eve in the garden was that there was no danger, there was no threat, there was nothing to fear, was there? They were completely secure and safe. Liz spoke last week, didn't she, about the damage that can be done to people, particularly when they're young, when they feel unsafe. Do you remember she shared that? And, you know, we know that we're meant to feel safe. We know we're meant to feel secure. It's a basic need that we all have. And yet, instead of being in a safe place now because of the fall, we feel vulnerable constantly, don't we? And there's fear and anxiety that we have to deal with. Adam and Eve were innocent, it says. And that means pure and holy and innocent, no sense of no sin, you know, no negatives. And they would have enjoyed freedom that we can't begin to understand. Freedom comes from holiness. Instead, you know, we experience the loss of all that. We experience sin and guilt and shame, don't we, as a result of that. So we experience the negatives. And we therefore have a sense of what's been lost, you know, and what we can have and will have at the end of the story. But in my view, the biggest loss of all was in relationship, in the context of relationship. Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis that Adam knew his wife Eve. And of course, that word knew or know means intimacy, doesn't it? And try and imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve as a couple before the fall, when there were none of these negatives around. Eve was created for Adam, from Adam. He said, didn't he? Well, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll create a helpmate for him. And she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And they were a perfect match in such a way that we can't begin to comprehend what it was like for them. Unity that we just can't take in. It's just beyond us. There was no misunderstanding between them. There was no hurt. There was no unfaithfulness, there was no jealousy, there was nothing like that at all. They were completely at one. And that's been lost. We can't grasp that. We can't take that in. closer we get to it, his marriage, of course, the two shall become one. But we struggle with all these negatives, don't we? Which causes damage all the time. And yet we long for, just like we expect things from this world that can't deliver, all of us, each and every one, cries out for these things. They're basic human needs. We need to feel safe and secure. We need to feel free from guilt and shame, and, you know, freedom that holiness brings. And we all want a relationship with someone, you know, that's completely perfect. We're looking for it all the time. We're crying out for it. We were designed for it. We were created for it. It's a big hole, isn't it, that we need, we yearn for, to find someone that can know me and understand me, and I can know them and understand them, is something we all yearn for, whether you admit it or not. And it's something we never can get fully in this life, like all of these things. I can't get into your skin, and you can't get into mine. Sometimes I would like that. Because in the end, it feels like there's just me. Does that make sense? In the end, you know, I end and you start. And there's separation. Sometimes there's isolation. Sometimes there's loneliness and aloneness. These are overwhelming emotions, aren't they? Overwhelming place to be. And there's a cry and a yearning, like God's put eternity in the heart of man. There's something in me that knows that there's more, that knows that these things that we want and need and desperately cry out for, whether we admit them or not, you know, that knows, yes, it's possible. One day, at the end of the story, can you imagine the joy of that, you know? The glory of that, of just being one, you know, with each other. I can't take it in. Like the universe, it's just too wonderful. But it's possible, and it will be, but not in this life. And the same is true of Adam and Eve's relationship with the Lord himself. He walked, it says, doesn't he? The Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day with them. I'm trying to take that one in. Before the fall, God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, walked with them in the garden, talked with them, you know? It's just like a relationship. You know, we are so privileged here to be at times in the presence of God, aren't we? And worship and praise is the closest we get, I think, you know, to experiencing God's presence. And sometimes you want to take it with you, don't you? Keep it. And somehow it dissipates, doesn't it? You know, by the time you get to your car, it doesn't feel quite the same. It's not about feeling. But we can be in God's presence. And we all know, you know, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And it's just a taste, like all of these things in this life, in this world, you know, they're just dim shadows, dim reflections, distant reflections of what it is going to really be like, of how it was designed to be and how it's going to be. So we need to see God's design, don't we? We need to know that is true. We need to be able to pin our hopes on that, you know, to look for it. So just like Adam and Eve's relationship was perfect and one in unity, so their relationship with the Lord himself was. And that's God's heart. I was brought up Catholic, and sometimes you don't forget things like the Stations of the Cross. which I always thought, when I look back, you know, I know it's religion, but it was a really, really fantastic thing, the Stations of the Cross, to meditate on Christ's crucifixion and so on. But one of the things about being the Catholic, I was thinking about it this week, just came into mind, was we had this thing called a catechism, where you had to learn and recite it. Now, I can't recite the catechism, but if I can remember now, it starts, who made you? God made you. Why did God make you? God made you to know him, love him in this world, and to be happy with him in the next. That's the end of my catechism revision. There was a lot more to it, but I remember that. Why did God make you? For himself. God made you for himself. He made you because he wants to be with you, happy with you in the next, in the new creation. He wants to fellowship with you now as much as we can in this fallen world. But one day we shall know even as we have been known. Now we look through a glass dimly, then we shall see face to face. And oh, the glory of that day, that your Creator, your Heavenly Father, the one who created it all for you, it was his purpose, it was his goal, you know, to have children, sons and daughters, that's who we're created to be. And all of this that we're going through, all of this in God's laboratory, in the laboratory of life, as Gordon puts it so often, is changing us, shaping and forming us into his image, isn't it? And one day, it'll be finished, the work will be finished, and we'll be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we'll experience such a unity with each other and such a oneness with him. And then after that, I can't comprehend. It doesn't tell us anymore. It's another book to follow on. Volume 2, or what is it on the telly they have these now? What do they call them? Series or something. Pardon? Seasons. And then too much, I can't. Box sets. I'm going to leave it at that now. We're running out of time. So let me just close in prayer. Let's just close our eyes and Heavenly Father, we can't take it in, Lord, that you've created us, Lord, to be sons and daughters, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that your plan hasn't changed, Lord, and nothing can thwart your will, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the Son of God, the Son of Man. We thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord, for the price you paid on that cross, Lord, that you make it all possible, Lord, that you can restore and put right, Lord, everything that went wrong in the beginning, Lord. And, Lord, one day we can celebrate, Lord, at that wedding, Lord, we're just overwhelmed at your grace and your mercy and your goodness, Lord, and your truth and your promises, Lord. And Lord, if we wanted to know whether we could trust your word, Lord, we just have to see it unfolding in these days, Lord, in these last days, Lord, when so much of your word has come to pass, particularly with Israel, Lord, and your work of restoration in that chosen nation, Lord. And so, Lord, we have a hope that does not disappoint, Lord. So, Lord, help us to be eternally grateful, Lord, and to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.